How do you handle failure? I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This comes to you every week at this time over the station. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for help with this message because only those people who really know their Bibles will get a lot of help from this. But somehow, maybe you do a miracle and help those who don't know their Bibles to get in on this and get some blessing from it. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. My subject matter is coping with failure, and our text is from Numbers, the 20th chapter. It says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Now the best way to deal with failure is not to have any. Failure has enduring repercussions. It is a breeding ground for negative consequences and guilt feelings. It is therefore wise for all of us to do everything we can to not fail, because the energy required for success is always less than the energy required to clean up after failure. Take heed of the words of Solomon. He said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That is, capture every moment for Jesus. So then, brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands, and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees, and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight path for your feet. Safe and upright and happy paths that go into the right direction, so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather may be cured. Now that's from the Amplified Bible from Hebrews chapter 12. Yet we must face the fact that sometimes we are likely to meet with failure. Whether it is caused by our own neglect or that of others doesn't really matter. The issue is, where do we go after failure? Moses had experienced 39 years of faithfulness to God, a marvelous record considering he lived his life surrounded by hundreds of thousands of perpetual complainers. Yes, this gives credibility to what God can do with us and for us. If we yield ourselves entirely to Him, He is indeed able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before God. Moses lived a spotless life in a negative environment without even having experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How much more can the Lord expect of us with Christ dwelling in us? Yet after 39 years of obedience, in a moment of weakness, Moses overstepped his territory. He struck the rock when he should have spoken to it. Moses failed, and God let him know it. God allowed this holy man to suffer the consequences of his failure. God said to him and Aaron, "Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Let us learn from this, my friend, that forgiveness does not absolve us from consequences. The forgiveness of God means that God will not hold our sin against us on the day of judgment. At repentance, He will remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. Moses was forgiven, but he still had to pay for his sin in the here and now. My friend, we take sin too lightly. We must know that sinning does not build credit with God, but rather it causes us to lose credit with God. It is good to have the fear of God in our hearts, lest we sin. When we confess our sins and repent of them, there's no eternal judgment on them, but a temporary judgment is likely to follow. So, We never gain by sinning. We always lose when we choose the path of disobedience. Chastisement is designed to break us and refine us. It is born out of God's love to make us more like Him. It's not pleasant, but in time it will bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It is evident then that there is a temporary punishment, a chastisement, attached to the natural consequences of disobedience. Take the case of a boy who gets into the cookie jar 5 times a year. Each time he repents with all his heart, and each time his father forgives him with all his heart. But listen, after about a year of this, my friend, although the father still loves him the same, the father's trust level for his boy has gone way down. And so, my friend, the consequences are that that cookie jar will be left empty from now on. Are you getting the pictures? God trusted Moses with a nation to lead her out of Egypt into Canaan, but because he sinned, even though provoked by the people, God no longer trusted Moses or permitted him to lead Israel all the way into Canaan, but only up to its gates. Because Moses sinned, God said, "Therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Make no mistake about it, once we sin, everything is different. God's love will be the same, but we damage His trust toward us each time we disobey. Generally then, there is a "therefore ye shall not" with every sin we commit. Oh, what King David would have been spared if he had followed the custom of the day and been in battle that day when he got in trouble. He would not have been seeing Bathsheba bathing. Or what if he had been enjoying that sweet hour of prayer that morning? He would not have seen Bathsheba at all. His neglect led to adultery, death, murder, rebellion, and division all of his life. My friend, it takes by far less energy to avoid sin than to deal with the consequences of our sin later. So then Moses was forgiven, but with a "therefore thou shalt not" judgment attached to his name. So how did he deal with it? Well, he set the example for the way we all should deal with failure. First, Moses knew that, having been forgiven, he was still God's servant, and that God was still God. God's character never changes. He was known to Moses as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Moses knew that he was not fired, but just demoted. Since his heart was the meekest heart on the face of the earth, he could handle that. King Saul could not. His life ended in suicide. Oh, what a wonderful man Moses was. For him, stepping down was not any harder than stepping up. He felt more at home being a servant than being a master. The leadership desire was burned out of his heart 40 years before in the desert. A meek, lowly, and broken heart is adaptable. It is as happy to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord as to be a king. As happy to sweep floors as to stand in a pulpit, Moses knew that if he could not enter the land, he could still see the Savior. He knew that if he could not lead his people into the land, he could lead them up to it and then appoint somebody else to take over. Because of the meekness of his heart, Moses could settle for less and still maintain the victory. Oh, my friend, can you settle for less and be happy? Further, notice that Moses' vision was not on himself, but on getting God's people into Canaan. He had some of Queen Esther's attitude: "If I perish, I perish, but let the nation be saved." Failure turned King Saul's attention on himself, because that is where it was before. But for Moses, the attention was always on the command, "Take them to Canaan." A personal failure should not be an excuse to abandon the mission. It, my friend, should never be. Oh, what a glorious transition we have from Numbers 20, verse 13, therefore ye shall not, to the 14th verse, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Moses was not lying on the ground in self-pity as Joshua did earlier. My friend, he took no downtime for the machinery of God to keep moving. So do your failures require downtime, like Joshua had them when he was supposed to conquer Ai? Or Elijah took downtime under the juniper tree. Moses did not. Oh, my friend, do your failures send out ripples of discouragement to the body of Christ? Do you require saints to leave the battle lines to minister to your self-pity once you have failed? Or are you like Moses, who, having received a sentence of judgment for a failure, goes right on with the divine mission? Oh, my friend, do not leave your oars, the captain's wheel, or the setting of the sails to others when it's your job to finish. The journey must go on. So, my friend, we in America are masters at introspection. This ingrained habit has led us to an epidemic of spiritual neurosis in the American church. The most dominant question Christians ask of each other over and over again is, how are you feeling? Strangers from foreign shores who come to this country are utterly at a loss at this question. I, for one, while in my native land, Germany, was never asked this question, but by my medical doctor. How do you feel? How we feel is inconsequential to the need, to the battle to be fought, to our Canaan to be conquered. The question, whenever asked and explored, will almost always lead to downtime. It will take our eyes off Jesus and his work over and over again. So introspection is not God's psychoanalysis or soul therapy. No, introspection usually makes a failure greater. It turns a pimple into a sore, a cold into pneumonia, an infection into gangrene, and a stumble into a fall. Because of introspection after failure, Joshua lost sight of his mission, Elijah lost sight of his God, but Moses kept trucking on. Both Joshua and Elijah had downtime. Don't think about how you feel, but think about your God-given responsibility, my friend. Those who continually think about how they feel have the greatest absentee record in church attendance. They fail in daily prayer, witnessing, helping others, and reading scripture. Others feel just as miserable, depressed, and hurt, and crushed at the same time, yet they refuse to think about how they feel because they are too busy thinking, what is it, Lord, you would have me do this day? It is not our failures we need to count, but our blessings. It is not our shortcomings we must review, but God's promises. It is not feelings we need to explore, but responsibilities. So when failures come, don't quit, sulk, or take time out. Don't go into introspection and resent demotion, but go right on with God. No wonder God talked to Moses face to face, the way he handled his failure. Because of his brilliant instant recovery from failure, God continued to lead him as he led him before the failure. God continued to hear his prayers as before. So Moses went on, my friend, leading the children of Israel up to the gates of the promised land. And then, glory to God, as a reward for how he handled failure and for his meekness of spirit, he got to enter the promised land anyhow, seeing Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses taught us how to succeed and how to fail. We need to know both. Pastor Schulze, I'll talk to you again at the same time. Goodbye now, until then.